Have you ever daydreamed about having a windfall, financial windfall, falling into your lap? It's kind of, kind of fun to think about, isn't it? Just thinking, wow, what would happen if... I've done that myself a few times. In fact, I could tell another story another time about one of those anticipations of a windfall that never materialized. But maybe you've heard what is just now hitting the national news and perhaps worldwide news of a windfall financially that dropped into one couple's lap, so to speak, as they were walking on their property. This was this actually occurred a number of months ago, but it's just now being released for public information, though they're keeping their names hidden from public view. This is in the rural Sacramento area on their property as they customarily did this. I think they were a husband and wife, a couple taking a walk. And as they're walking in the shade of one of the trees on their property, perhaps by soil erosion over a period of time, she noticed that there was a lip of a rusty old can that was penetrating through the surface of the earth. Decided to bend down and take a look at this and swept some of that away. And here's a photograph of what she found. A rusty old can. Now, what do you suppose when she looked inside the can, what she found? There are six of these cans that were located there. And here's what a peek inside revealed. Can you see what those are? Gold. Gold in them there hills. There's gold there. Gold coins. Six cans full of them. There were 1,427 gold coins. And after they got cleaned up and they got ready for sale, here's a stack of a few of them. Can you imagine this? Now, these things are worth a lot of money because they're gold. And the price of gold is I've bought some gold before, and I get these little things like that. Pretty expensive. But this is also pricey, and the price is elevated because of the uniqueness and the rareness of these particular coins, and that they're in near mint condition, never in circulation, it would appear. So they have estimated that they are worth over $10 million. The largest financial windfall that someone has ever stumbled on in human history, apart from, some of those deep sea expedition kind of things. And yet, as marvelous as this might be, if you were to discover, just take a look at that for a moment, daydream what that might mean to you, and think there are so many of us who've made a more incredible discovery that's in our possession than that. And some of you are here this morning, and you have yet to avail yourselves of this treasure. It's just waiting for you and for you to value its worth to you. And what I'm referring to is the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who taught extensively in his earthly ministry about the kingdom of God, or it's elsewhere phrased in Matthew's gospel, the same thing, the kingdom of heaven, both referring to the same event. He tells a number of stories about the kingdom of God to give illustration of what this kingdom is, what it consists of, how it impacts and relates to us. There are two stories that are linked together in Matthew's account that are very brief and succinct, side by side each other. Here we've got it, and I'm going to read it from, in this occasion, from the Message paraphrase. It is a paraphrase, meaning, some words have been added to catch a sense of feel, but I thought Eugene Peterson did very well with this. God's kingdom is like, and then Jesus tells a story. So Jesus is indicating the story he's telling, it's an earthly story, has a spiritual significance, and he's painting a picture. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field for years and then accidentally found by a trespasser. Now, that word trespasser is not in the original of Matthew. Eugene Peterson added that in because I think it fits the story well for what we read next. The finder is ecstatic. What a find. Yahoo! Oh, shh, shh. Don't say this too loud. This isn't my property. Oh my goodness. How's it going to be mine? I know what I'll do. And so Jesus continues the story. So the man proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise money and to buy that field so he could have that treasure. Well, he's now an exceedingly wealthy person. Here's story number two Jesus tells right after that one. Or God's kingdom is like a jewel merchant on the hunt for excellent pearls. Finding one, a lifetime find. Finding one that is flawless, he immediately sells everything and buys it. He knew its worth. He knew this was a one-time chance in a whole lifetime. And if he didn't seize that opportunity now, it was going to escape him. But he also knew if he would sell everything that he had in order to buy this one pearl, he could go back home and on the marketplace there sell it for a whole bundle more and become himself exceedingly wealthy. Well, Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like in terms of its worth. It is something for you to drool about. It is something for you to value as extraordinary, that if you could only have this incredible, extraordinary treasure, you would be set for the rest of your life here and forever. Let's break this down just a little bit. What is this kingdom of God? As I said, Jesus teaches extensively about the kingdom of God. There's some different facets of that kingdom that Jesus describes. In short, I would say that representing what the teachings are in Scripture is that the kingdom of God is God's rule over a domain over which he reigns supreme with his authority for the purpose of displaying and manifesting the glory of who he is, but also for the welfare of those who are citizens within that kingdom. A kingdom has a domain. The domain has a ruler who has supreme authority. And Jesus talks about this, a spiritual dimension that has earthly ramifications in the future. In the age to come, this kingdom will come in fullness for all the earth to see and to experience when Jesus comes back as king to manifest this kingdom here on this earth. And it will be for 1,000 years. It will be a golden era unparalleled in all of human history. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, there will be, with certainty we know, a new heavens and a new earth that he will create and fashion that will dwell forever, in which he reigns supreme, his glory is manifest, there is universal peace and righteousness, and all of those who are beneficiaries of that kingdom are ecstatic forever in this dwelling. It's a marvelous thing to contemplate. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." I once read that when you contemplate what the kingdom of God in the future glory that is to come is like, go ahead, let your imagination run wild, because there's no danger that your imaginations will exceed what it will actually be. That's what Paul is telling us. It's beyond comprehension. In fact, I happen to think, I don't know for certainty, but in the book of Revelation, where John is using these expressions about what the kingdom and the new heavens are like in the earth, streets of gold and whatnot, it probably surpasses even that. That's just the best that one could ever analogize what the vision of what he saw really was. It's something for us to who know Jesus, who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus, we have this treasure. And it's something to anticipate with expectancy that this dynamic is coming one day here on planet Earth, and that we will experience it. And then for all eternity in heaven and the new earth as well. Isn't that exciting to realize? You may physically die before this event, but you will be raised and you will experience this kingdom in all its fullness. That is pretty doggone exciting. It has all kinds of motivational factors for how we live now, realizing that there's all eternity to live that's before us. The life that we're living right now is just nanoseconds compared to that which is going to come. And the most, you know, I just talked to one of our couples that tomorrow are headed out to Hawaii. Wow, a trip of a lifetime for some. And they're going to see some beautiful things. The beauties that they will see there will not even be hardly comparable to the beauties that will one day all of us behold together. But there's another aspect of this kingdom of God that has a here and now component to it, dimension. And Jesus has taught about that as well. And it is that he reigns supreme in the heart and lives of those who have entrusted themselves to him. They have sent up the white flag of surrender. That is, they're no longer going to be in rebellion against God, a kingdom of self. Instead, they're going to live under the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is his rule, his authority, ruling and reigning in the life of a grateful, trusting servant who seeks to honor this king and to live in obedience to him and does so in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, the New Testament describes this as salvation. That has another component too, that we've been saved out of something and we've been brought into this domain of a relationship with God. We are made right with him. And then we have the gifts of joy in our lives. We have the gift of peace. We have the empowerment of God's Spirit to live a new capacity for a new kind of life. That is a kingdom that is available and present in the here and now. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we are made delivered from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And we have Jesus as our King. Now, Jesus tells, I believe, this story, these two stories, for two major purposes. The first one is the most critical, and that is that we will set aside our pride to receive him as our king. We will lay down our active rebellion against him, living our life our way, instead choose in gratitude to live his way. We will be willing to pursue all that which is eternal rather than that which is temporal, of things like possessions and position and pleasure. Instead, we will live for him. We place our faith and trust in Jesus to be our forgiver. He becomes our king, and we seek to follow, honor, and glorify him. That's a present reality. And he wants us to see the value of the benefits that has for us. And if we do, we will treasure it, and we will do everything we can to be sure that that treasure is ours. I think there's a second application that may not be directly in the purpose of Jesus here, but is certainly true for the many of us who found this treasure, or this treasure was given to us, is that we would value it. There's times we forget about valuing just what it is we have when we have a relationship with Jesus, to treasure it, to value it, and in that light, to live in the light of eternity rather than the temporariness of the things of this life, and that we would invest ourselves in kingdom priorities that will last forever instead of investing not only financially, but with our lives, with our emotions, and our time in that which is merely temporal. Let's go back very briefly to that, both of those stories. The first story, that hidden treasure, let me read it from the New Living Translation as opposed to a paraphrase. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again. And he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." Now, as I was preparing this, I had no awareness of this story until I came home one night, I think it was on Thursday night, and told Bev what I'm been working on and preparing. She said, "Well, did you hear what happened in California?" And that's when I started looking up this whole story in the news event. But while this was extremely rare in first century Palestine, it was not something that would have been unheard of. Why? Because Palestine throughout the centuries had been subject to a lot of wars and conquering powers. There's no safe place to put your stash. There were no safety deposit boxes. There were really no banks. There may have been ways of investing your money, but if you wanted to store your valuables, they would go and bury it. Don't bury it in the house. A thief can break in and steal it. Some people did that. Others would bury it in other locations on their property. But if a person should die in battle, if a person should die unexpectedly, that secret goes to his grave. And Jesus is describing someone who stumbled on what had once been a secret that no one knew about, that perhaps happened in a previous generation, and he found it. Second story of that exceptional pearl. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. I have to confess, I don't relate to that. Pearls aren't my thing. But if I lived in that first century, they would have been. I mean, I from what I've understood, pearls in their day, it's still today, but in their day, if they were a pristine pearl, they were of more worth than almost anything. In fact, more so than diamonds. And those who were of the aristocratic elite people, they like to wear those pearls to display their wealth. And so they treasured those things. And pearls were highly sought after. But to get those pearls required some travel. They weren't native to Palestine. You had to go as far as the Persian Gulf or even to the coast of India to find the most valuable of pearls. So by means of these two stories, Jesus illustrates the worth and the value of obtaining God's kingdom through faith in Jesus. Let's break this down just a little bit further. I think it's pretty simple to grab hold of. The issue isn't the simplicity of understanding this as much as may our eyes be spiritually opened to see the treasure that Jesus is talking about so that we will be like these two individuals and say, I want that. And I want to value it. And I will invest my life in that which is a treasure, the kingdom of God. First, consider interesting, there's similarities to be certain in these two stories, but there is some contrast also. The first story of the man who's in the field just wasn't looking for it, just stumbled on it, like that couple in California. Just was there. The second person was searching diligently for it. That is one difference. And that is true in the spiritual realm. Some people aren't on a spiritual journey looking for God. In fact, you may be one of them. You may have just come here to Oakwood this morning because someone invited you, or you drove by and decided, I'll check some church out in the area. Maybe you have some faint spiritual interest, but not a lot. And here you are. You stumbled on it, hearing Jesus tell you that there is this treasure called the kingdom of God that can be yours for the taking. There are people throughout the centuries who've done that. Somehow it seemed to them as if they'd stumbled on it, but it was in the providence of God that he led those individuals to it. And when they saw that treasure, they appreciated the value of it. They, in a spiritual way, they also recognized their unworthiness of this treasure. They confessed their failings, which the Bible describes as sins. They surrendered themselves to the king, from this kingdom of self to the kingdom of God in Jesus. They trust Jesus as their forgiver, the one who died for them and who rose from the dead, and they place their faith and trust in him. You may be that person, and you may be that person that's right here right now, and I would urge you to say, well, may God open your eyes to see this treasure. May you value it. May it become yours today. There's others of us who are more like the merchant in our experience. I was one of those for 3 years, the Spirit of God drawing me, but from my vantage point, I was searching for meaning and purpose in life. I later came to conclusion after a brief bout of atheism in my thoughts that there is a God. I just don't know who he is, how to find him. I was on a quest. I was trying to find out who he was, how to know him. I asked lots of people, who is God? How do you know him? How do you find him? Not getting any answers, at least to me at the time, that were clear and that I was able to affirm. Just a lot of folks who said, yeah, I believe in God. How come? Well, I don't know, I just do. And But I finally I came across a person who said, yeah, I found this. It's centered on the person of Jesus. And then he told me who Jesus was and why he came and how I could know him personally. And when I found that and I heard that, I thought, oh my goodness, this is what I've been searching for. It seemed like all my life, but it was 3 years very passionately. Then he said, Paul, would you like to pray to receive Jesus to be your Savior right now? And I thought, now? In front of you? Isn't that something you do in private or something? And I thought, you know, he's given the offer. I want this treasure. I didn't think of it in that way at the time, but I thought, this is what I've been looking for. God, a life with him. Oh, yeah, forgiveness, too. I guess I need that, too. And to place my faith and trust in Jesus. I valued it. I wanted it. And I placed my faith and trust in Jesus. That may be you. And you may be on that quest and on that journey. And may God open you to see the treasure of what Jesus is offering. The other interesting thing is that we've been talking about is that both of them were determined to have it. They saw the value, they recognized that value, and they were absolutely persuaded this is a must-have thing in their lives. It would make their lives really sweet, right? From a monetary standpoint in the earthly story. They simply would not be satisfied with anything but obtaining it. In fact, they would go to anything to do anything at great lengths in order for it to be theirs. Hopefully you won't be among those individuals who hear about the treasure of God that he's offering to you and say, you know, that sounds like a wonderful thing, but I want to think about it for a while. And to be candid and honest, I'm not sure I want that disruption in my life. I like the direction my life is going, the things I'm pursuing, the things that I'm doing, and this would be a pretty big life change. Not sure I want it. There are many people who do that. May you not be one of them. In this story, both of them sold everything they had to obtain it. I mean, when the merchant saw it, discovered this remarkable pearl, he knew it was of enormous value. He knew that to purchase it, he just didn't have it readily accessible cash on him, even though he was a merchant. This exceeded what he had on his journey to be able to buy things to go back home. And so he had to sell everything he owned, his stocks, his bonds, his everything. And he did so because he knew he could sell it at a higher price later, which he, in the story, apparently was intending to do and become a worthy, a wealthy person. I don't know if this happened, but think about the story of the farmer. Generally speaking, farmers in first century Palestine, there were some who were big-time farmers who got very wealthy, just like in our day, but there are also many that were just common farmers that were making a living, but that's about it. Maybe that was his case. Maybe he was renting this field for cash crop and getting the crop off of it and stumbled on this and thought, man, this could go back centuries, but this is somebody else's property. The only way this is going to be mine is I've got to buy it. But what's it going to take for me to buy it? I got to sell my farm. I got to sell my house. I got to sell everything I own. Can you imagine when he put his house on the market? When he started to sell his farm? What his parents would have thought? What are you doing? And whether he divulged it to his wife or not? I mean, you don't want to have this spilling out, right? Until it's... you got possession of the land, and then it's yours. Then it all makes sense. But right there, but he was willing to do whatever it took for this to be his. And so he sold everything in order that he might have it because he saw this treasure for what it was worth, and he wanted it. You know, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us, communicates that we must literally sell everything that we have in order to buy our way into heaven. In fact, heaven is a free gift that we can never earn or deserve. It was paid for by an enormous price, but that price was paid by Jesus by bearing the weight of sin and the penalty of sin for us on the cross. He paid that price, and he now offers it to us as a gift. Never can be earned, never can be deserved, never can be pay him back for it. All we can do is acknowledge our gratitude. We never can pay him back, but we can show our gratitude But there are some things we've got to set aside. I've been talking about those. One huge factor is we've got to set aside pride. The pride of saying that I can achieve worthiness before God on my own. Instead, I've got to acknowledge that I need the treasure that God is offering to me. There are scores of people caught up in religion or living a good life, trying to measure up to God. In fact, if you ask the common person on the street, would you like to go to heaven one day? Most everyone in America believes there is a heaven. Most everyone would like to go there. I've never met anybody that wouldn't. And if you ask, on what basis do you hope to go there? Well, they hope that on the balance of the scales that it will tip in their favor, that the good of their life will outweigh the bad. The news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no way that we can measure up because we've already failed to measure up to God's glorious standards of holiness. We've got to set aside that pride of trusting in ourselves or trusting in our religion and put our trust in Jesus only. And then we also have to give up our self-rule. There is a kingdom of God. When we're in that kingdom, there is a king, and he rules. We ask for God's forgiveness for all of our sins, all of our failings, and we welcome his becoming. Sometimes we phrase it our Lord or our leader, very appropriately to the analogy that Jesus is talking about here, the kingdom of God. We yield to allegiance to a king, a new king, no longer king of self, but the king Jesus. We no longer choose to live life our own way that is opposed to his way, but we live for him. Those are things we need to set aside. I've only had this encounter once like this. But when I was a young man, I shared the good news of Jesus with someone and came to the end after talking about what Jesus had done on the cross. He's made this available as a free gift to that individual. I said, would you like to receive Jesus into your life to be your forgiver and to be your Lord? And he said very candidly, you know, I'd really like to know that I'm going to heaven. But quite frankly, I'm enjoying a lot of things that I know that he wouldn't approve of. And he specifically mentioned to me sex outside of marriage and drunken parties. Loved those things, lived for those things. The weekend was everything for him. He said, you know, I know I'm going to go to hell. I'd rather have this than that, if it means giving up. Now, look, we don't ever give up anything to merit a relationship with God. But part of asking for forgiveness is a repentance and a turning to say, I no longer want to live my life my way. I want to live my life God's way. So there is a price, so to speak, to following Jesus. But is it worth it? And Jesus says it is. Eternally worth it. The benefits are extraordinary. The last point I have here in our outline is that each of them acquired the treasure. This indicates that they volitionally made a choice to respond, and they did what it took to have it become theirs. No one can make this decision for you. You know, your parents may have dragged you here today, or your spouse may have, or a friend may have, and you may have come out of obligation, but no one, as much as they want you to have this treasure in your life, can make it yours. Nobody can do that for you. It has to be an individual, personal response. When you do place your faith and trust in Jesus, like the two people in this story, you will be absolutely thrilled. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, it's so understated, and I'm paraphrasing, no one who places their trust in and calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will ever, and the word is, be disappointed. Paul says, you will not be disappointed. Jesus says, you will be ecstatic. You will be thrilled for all of life, for all eternity, because of its value.